I want to leave with you Colossians chapter 1 and verses 25 through to 27. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God's hidden mystery. Paul has been telling the Colossians about his calling. He has been opening up to them about himself, about the great purpose of his life, that he was made a minister of the word of God. And now in verse 26, he explains what that word of God is that he ministers. Paul handles and proclaims the mystery. That is the main word in our text, and it occurs twice. Verse 26, the mystery. And then verse 27, this mystery. Four times Paul uses this word in this epistle, not only in these two verses, but also in chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then at the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 3, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he's using this word mystery to describe the gospel, to describe the things that are believed amongst the saints. This mystery of Christ, which he has to preach, and for which he is a prisoner. But not only does he use the word here in this epistle, he uses it in his other epistles as well. And you will find it in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1 Timothy. He usually uses the word in the singular, the mystery, to set forth its unity. But occasionally, he uses it in the plural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So here it's in the plural. And that shows that it's multifaceted, that there are many elements to it. It has a unity, and yet it is a unity of different truths, different parts. The mystery here, in its essence, is Christ saving mankind, not just Jews, but Gentiles too, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's been talking about the gospel. He's been talking about the person of Christ, the incarnation, the cross work, the union of Christ the head with the body, the church. All these great truths. And they are mysteries. Ephesians 5, verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And so we can look at all these gospel truths as the mystery of the faith. Or we could look upon them as the mysteries of the faith. There is the unity of the faith once delivered to the saints, the one faith, and yet it is multifaceted, the mysteries of God. And you have to understand that when Paul speaks thus, he is not writing as a searcher after the truth. He doesn't mean that the gospel is a mystery and he is a kind of a detective who investigates it and unravels its mysteries, a kind of a Sherlock Holmes. We all like a good mystery, finding out who done it, getting the clues and solving the crime. In a novel mystery, something happened in time. It was hidden, but clues were left. And by searching and investigation, you can find out what happened. With human reasoning and intuition and skill and science and forensics, you can find out the truth of what took place. And men like to be detectives, to show how smart they are. Sherlock Holmes thought everything could be discovered by human reason, by deduction, by logic. But that is not what Paul means by mystery. He does not mean things that are mysterious and can only be discovered by human reasoning. He's not a detective who has himself made the discovery. No, he means something altogether different by mystery. In fact, by mystery, he means something that is not discoverable by human reasoning. Something so hidden that no man or even angel could discover it by all their reasoning faculties. It is truth that only God can reveal. And if he does not reveal it, it would not be discovered. It would never be known. It would never be manifested. So Paul is not a detective unraveling mysteries. He is a minister. He is a minister preaching the revealed mystery of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. The word of God, which has been given and revealed. This is what Paul is meaning when he says he is a minister of God to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid. And so it is a hidden mystery, this mystery of hope that Paul is talking about. The mystery has been hid from eyes and has been hid for ages and for generations. And that tells us that it's not a new thing, that it is an old and ancient truth. It has been in God's mind and heart before even time commenced. And the gospel is planned from all eternity. The salvation for mankind in Jesus Christ is in the everlasting covenant of redemption. It's hid in the decrees of God. After the fall, it was partially revealed. It was hid under a veil. It was concealed under shadows. And God willed to give peaks and glimpses of it down through the ages. But it wasn't fully manifested until Christ died and rose again. And what glimpses there were mainly for Jews. The heathen nations were in darkness, and it was great darkness, and it was thick darkness, and the mystery of God was hid from them for ages and generations. God's salvation was not made known to the Gentiles the way that it is now. It was wrapped up in oracles that were committed to the Jews. It was shrouded in temple ritual and ceremonies. It was promised to Abraham and David and the Jewish fathers. There were glimpses that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that a Saviour would bring salvation to the nations, to the ends of the earth. Yes, it was revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament. But for the most part, from the heathen nations, it was hid. It was all concealed the truth of the power of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ obtaining forgiveness of sins and reconciling men to God, lay under a veil. So it was hid. Paul says that the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, this mystery of the gospel, of salvation for all peoples in Jesus Christ. Paul says it is now a manifested mystery. A mystery, verse 26, which hath been hid, but now is made manifest to his saints. Paul didn't invent it or make it up. See, this is what he's saying. I didn't invent this gospel. I didn't invent these truths of reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. No, they have been revealed. He did not discover it. It was revealed in God's time. What does he say? It was made manifest. In other words, the saints didn't discover it. They didn't suddenly find it with all their logic, with all their intuition, and with all their skill. No, it was revealed. It was manifested in God's good time. It was made manifest by the Lord to his saints. And Paul has said this in other places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul's speaking it now. He's proclaiming it. This hidden wisdom that had been with God even before the world. But now it's being preached. It's being proclaimed. And not because Paul discovered it, but because it was manifested unto him. And to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 and 6. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And so there's this revelation that has taken place. It's been hid. It's been with God even before the world began. His plan and his purpose to save sinners, Jews, and multitudes of Gentiles in Jesus Christ. This revelation of the mystery has been kept secret, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. That's the thing. It's been made known now to all the nations, to the Gentiles, for the obedience of faith. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's now a manifested mystery. It's been revealed. It's been fully declared. It's been shown in all its glory, in the person and in the death and in the resurrection and in the ascension and in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost of Jesus Christ. Christ has done all of this so that it's fully manifested by his appearing, who hath abolished death. So it's not something that, you know, we have to study, as it were, and we have to delve into, and we have to be able to unravel the mystery. No, it has been manifested to us in the preaching of the gospel. So it's a hidden mystery. It's a manifested mystery. It is a precious mystery also. What does it say there? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So it is precious, the riches of the glory. It's valuable. It's more valuable than gold. It is unsearchable riches. It is wonderful treasure that has been made known and made available to Gentile sinners, the riches of the mystery. It's also glorious because it says the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's weighty. It is full of life. It is full of vitality. It brings salvation to multitudes of sinners. It brings them into the place of reconciliation with God. It establishes men and women in multitudes in righteousness. It gives the Saviour his body, his church. Glorious mystery among the Gentiles. It is a mystery that includes the Gentiles, you see, and that will especially enrich them and is for them. It's not just for the Jews. That God intends the salvation of Christ to reach all men, Jew and Gentile, is part of the revelation of this mystery. But what I especially want to draw your attention to is Paul's lovely and very beautiful summary of this rich and glorious mystery. Now, we said there's a unity in the mystery. We said it's multifaceted. It's all the truths of God and his saving grace to sinners through Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It's like a diamond. And you can look at a diamond from different angles. It's one diamond, one rich diamond, one glorious diamond. But you can look at it from different angles and see different glorious aspects of it. See how multifaceted it is. Whenever you turn it around, it is full of glory and wonderful truths. But Paul endeavours to sum it up in one phrase. And he does it thus: the mystery among the Gentiles, the riches of the glory which have been made manifest to the saints. What is it? It is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the mystery in its essence. Seven words in the English. It is also seven words in the Greek. The first word is Christ, and the last word is glory. And it has the same order in the Greek: the first word Christ, the last word glory. And this mystery is about Christ. He is the sum and substance of it. Christ, Christ alone. Christ in his glorious person and in his wonderful work. That's the mystery. And Christ bringing us to glory at the end. This is the mystery. Christ bringing sinners to glory. Christ who originates it all, who causes it all to pass. He brings sinners to glory, Jews and Gentiles. And so these seven beautiful words, commencing with Christ, ending in glory, beginning with Jesus, and ending with an everlasting salvation. That's the story of salvation. That's the mystery of redemption. These are beautiful words that Paul uses. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sinners going to glory through an anointed Saviour, through Messiah, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, no one could have discovered that. No angel could have imagined that. Holy angels saw their fellow angels fall, and they knew there was no way back for them. They knew there was no hope for their fellow angels who fell. They knew that there was no possibility of recovery, no hope for fallen angels. And when men fell, whenever men fell, whenever Adam sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden, the holy angels must have thought, no hope, no recovery. And if anyone had have asked the angels, how will mankind be recovered? They could never have solved the mystery. They could never have come up with a plan. If it was left to angels, indeed, there would be no hope. But God, he has his hidden mystery. He has the plan of recovery in the seed of the woman. He has the great scheme of redemption already schemed and planned in the covenant of redemption with his Son and with his Holy Spirit in the recovery of mankind in Jesus Christ. The hidden mystery. The life was manifested, John says, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And you see, man couldn't have saved himself, and mankind couldn't have come up with a plan, and no logic, and no deduction, and no intuition, and no human being with all the skill of an intellect of Sherlock Holmes could never have come up with the plan and with the answer. But the life was manifested. That life eternal which was with the Father, and it was manifested unto us. And so that's whenever it was manifested, when Jesus Christ came into the world. Whenever he was made flesh and God was incarnate and he walked among men and he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, it was all manifested then and made known. As John says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And this was the love of God manifested toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now is made manifest to his saints. And this is Christ. Christ who is bringing to sinners hope, blessed hope, even the hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now I want to look at that expression to see what it means. What is the hope of glory? And then we want to see who is the hope of glory obtained through. And there's not only a what, there is a who. Christ, the hope of glory. And then we want to see the how. How is it obtained? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The what, the who, and the how of the hope of glory. What, first of all? The hidden mystery, you see, is a wonderful thing. It's good news. It's the good news of glory. Glory for Gentile sinners. Yes, glory for sinners. Now, no theologian could figure that out without Scripture, without the Gospel, without the manifestation of Jesus Christ. It couldn't be figured out without that. Let the natural theologian study creation all they want. All they should wish. Let them look into astronomy. Let them look through the telescope and see the distant globes and the distant universe and all the different galaxies. Let them, as it were, go in their space rockets and explore the far-flung corners of the universe. Let them do that, and still they would never come up with this mystery. Let them look through their microscopes. Let them study nature through the microscope. Let them see the microscopic and the invisible world. And the more they study it, and should they study it all, and should they study it for generations and generations, they would never come up with a solution. They would never know the mystery of sinners getting the hope of glory. There are no clues, you see, in the material creation. There are no clues in natural revelation as to redemption for sinners in Jesus Christ. You don't see Jesus Christ through a telescope. You don't see Jesus Christ and the power of the blood of the Lamb through a microscope. No Sherlock Holmes looking at sin and creation could come up with it. They'd be confused. The solution is God in Christ redeeming sinners. And that's a hidden mystery. And it's only made known by revelation. Glory. What is glory? Glory is heaven. Sin forfeited that. Glory went when Adam fell. Only shame. Only the covering of leaves and clothes. The glory went. There's no glory now. There's only curse and sorrow. There's only sweat and tears. There's only toil and labour. Only hurt and pain and disease and death. There's only vanity now. There's no glory. Glory is about heaven. Glory is about splendour. Glory is about happiness and harmony with God. Glory is about peace with God. Glory is relationship with God and being with God throughout all eternity. It is about the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It is the opposite of misery, vanity, grief, and sorrow. Glory is being with Christ, which is far better. Glory is being like Jesus, with no sin and perfectly conformed unto his image. That's glory. How do sinners get that glory? The intuition of man and all the intellect of angels cannot come up with the answer. The hope of glory, what is that? If glory is all that I have described, what is the hope of it? It is the certainty of it. Not the maybe of it. Not the could be of it. Not the chance of it. Or the possibility of it. Or even the probability of it. No, the gospel, the mystery now revealed in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the gospel is about the certainty of it. The hope of glory, without doubt, without hesitation. That's what hope means in the New Testament. And that's what sinners need. And how can they have it? This hope of glory, a blessed hope, a certainty of eternal hope. How could they have even wished for it? Is it not presumptuous? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Is this not what the Bible teaches? How then can there be hope of glory? Surely we must run around like lepers, the sons and daughters of Adam, the whole fallen human race. Surely we must run around like lepers and shout, unclean, unclean, no hope, no hope. Sinners don't have to cry out, no hope, no hope, because in this mystery, if sinners will receive it, there is hope. What does Paul say in verse 5 of this chapter when he's starting to speak to the Colossian believers, giving thanks to God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? So the Colossian believers know the hope. It is laid up in heaven. It is sure. It is certain. It is secure. It is untouchable. And it has been revealed in the word of the truth of the gospel. They have heard of it. They have learned of it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God's mystery gives certainty. You know, God's salvation is not some vague maybe. It is not notions or theories full of uncertainties and, you know, we just don't know, we're just not too sure. Men and women, Christianity gives assurance. It gives certainty. It instills confidence and conviction. It is not sinking sand, but solid rock. The certainty of glory. That's what it is. That's what this mystery brings sinners to in God's grace. The hope of glory. But then who? And we come to this person of Jesus Christ. God provides the door of hope. Do you not know that, sinners? There is a door of hope. I want you to learn that today. Now there are some who say, oh, there's no hope for me. I'm such a great sinner. Look at the things that I have done. Oh, I have offended a holy God. There's no hope for me. Listen to the mystery of the gospel. There is hope. The hope of glory. Now listen very carefully. Where is that door of hope? It is a person. Do you see that? Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the door? This is the hidden mystery. Manifested to sinners in the gospel that Paul preached. Christ, he is the door of hope. He provides the certainty, and there's no certainty of salvation in any other. What does Paul say in chapter 3, verse 11? Christ is all and in all. There's no one else. Nothing to be added to him. Nothing to be taken from him. He is all and he is enough. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He's our hope of glory. He's the certainty that we have of salvation. Christ alone. 1 Peter, because Peter taught the same truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. This is a living hope, a lively hope, an active hope, a living certainty. A lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What to glory, to the hope of glory, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is just Peter saying Christ, the hope of glory. So the Lord Jesus is the one and only hope of glory. There's none other. Nothing to be added to him. Nothing to be taken from him. Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. And sinners need to know this. So you don't have to go about saying, no hope, no hope. There's a Saviour. There's Christ. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the how of this hope of glory. Yes, there's Christ, the door of hope, and there is the hope itself of glory, but it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's very important. This is the language for relationship to Christ. It is Christ accepted that is the hope of glory. Not Christ rejected. Not Christ neglected. Not Christ distant and far off and kept away. Christ distant and separate from you. You know, those who remain Christless remain hopeless. You have to have a relationship to Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul said to the Ephesians concerning their past, these Ephesian believers, in their past, at that time, you were without Christ. You were without Christ, having no hope. They had no hope without Christ. None whatsoever. But now they have Christ. They have Christ in the vessel now. And now they have hope. In Christ, there is hope. Real, true, certain, sure hope. In you, it says here. Christ in you. That describes union between Christ and the believer. Paul normally says, in Christ. And that's true as well. The believer is in Christ. We could say, in Christ, the hope of glory. But here he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it amounts to the same thing. The Saviour is in the believer. And the believer is in Christ. It is union that Paul is speaking about. It is relationship. Yes, there is a Saviour, and he provides a hope of glory, but there has to be a union to that Saviour. You have to be joined to Christ by faith. And being joined to Christ by faith, you are saved. You become the members of his body, and you have the salvation sure and certain in him. Heaven and glory is your certainty. It's a blessed hope. It is called in the Bible a good hope. And so it is. It's called one hope. There is no uncertainty. You remember how Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, if Christianity is not true, if Jesus Christ was not the life manifested and the hidden mystery of God manifested to us sinners, and if he didn't rise from the dead, and if he's not at the right hand of God, then it's only this life religion. It's vain. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. But you see, it's not just an only this life hope. It's true. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is the truth of God, the manifestation of Christ. This is our hope. And for that hope to be yours, you must believe. You must have faith in Christ. You must receive him. You must call upon him and trust in his holy name. You must look to him and depend upon him. Receive him as your Lord and Saviour. Receive him into your life. Embrace him by faith. Be joined to him. And in the union, oh, if you're united to Christ, if you're joined to him by faith, if Christ is in you and you are in Christ, then you're saved. Saved eternally. Saved from sin. Saved to be forever with the Lord, enjoying this glory. I pray, the Saviour said, that they may behold my glory. that they may enjoy the glory, that they may see it and assure in it throughout all eternity. That's what he prays for the members of his body. And if you're in Christ, that's your hope. Oh, sinner, you don't want to miss it. How can you reject Christ? How can you keep your distance from him? You should run after him. You should seek him. You should take hold of him and not let him go. What does the Bible say? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, that God who keeps truth forever. The Lord who shall reign forever and ever, even Zion's God, unto all generations. Yea, happy is that people whose hope is in the Lord his God. Christ, the hope of glory. Now, why does Paul say this to the Colossians? To remind them, because there are threatening heresies coming into Colossae Church. And Paul is reminding them, Christ is all you need. You are complete in him. Christ alone. This is the mystery of the hope. Not Christ plus something else. Not Christ plus other hidden things that you must seek out and find out, as if there are other mysteries that you have to get this special knowledge. There seem to be some sort of heresy going around like this. You need more knowledge. You need to understand more mysteries. You need to be introduced into higher levels and higher planes of understanding to be perfectly saved and right with God. No, Christ alone. You're complete in him. Christ is all and in all. And as our text says, this mystery among the Gentiles, this is all you need to know. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You only need Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and have this hope of glory.